Hi, and thanks for joining us. You're listening to a message from the People's Church. Whether you listen online, attend our local church, or both, you are a part of our vibrant community.
Good morning, church. These are some of my favorite services where we as a church family gather together, and today is a celebration of life. It is a celebration of new life through physical birth of our children, and it is a celebration of new life, spiritual life, the rebirth, the second birth that we gather for today. And in a few minutes, we are going to be witnessing some people taking the step of obedience and getting baptized. What I want to talk about in our short time together is just what went on prior to their decision to get baptized. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. We'll be reading from there in a minute. Just to frame the context of the passage we're going to look at, Jesus has been spending his time in the Gospels among people that good and righteous people usually wouldn't spend their time among. And this has drawn sharp criticism from the religious leaders, the Pharisees, people who were in charge of religion in Jesus' day. He is being criticized by them because he is eating and meal sharing and dwelling with sinners, people who good people don't spend their time with. And Jesus, in Luke 15, tells a story to justify his actions and help his critics understand something essential about God. And I believe it has reference and application for every story of every person who has ever gotten baptized. In Luke chapter 15, in verse 11, we read this. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Jesus, again, has been criticized because of the company that he's keeping. And he tells this story to illustrate principles of the kingdom of God and to describe who God is to his hearers. He begins with the young son and the disgrace of what the young son is actually saying when he says, give me my share of the inheritance. Usually an inheritance is given to a son once the father has passed away, but this young, impatient son seemingly doesn't care to wait for his father to deem the time that he gives his inheritance. He wants what he wants when he wants it, and so he demands it from his father. This would have been one of the greatest insults in Jesus' culture to bring to the forefront. Basically, the young son is saying, I don't want to live by your rules. I don't want to live under your roof. I want to go my way. I want to do what I want to do. And in Romans 1:25, we are told that one of the most dangerous things God can do is give us over to the desires of our hearts. And this young son gathers his inheritance, takes all of the money, and travels as far away as he can get from his father, travels to a distant land and engages in wild living. We learn about that wild living in verse 30 when the older brother talks about and describes it as this younger son who was engaged in prostitution and all this partying. And you can imagine what that was like. He probably took all of his inheritance and wanted to simply have a good time and engages in loose living. And many of us have witnessed firsthand people who have had a prodigal story in their past. I worked in urban ministry for a number of years, and I watched young person after young person not want to live by God's rules and God's ways, not live according to his word, but allowed the desires of their hearts to dictate the decisions they make. And it always, always, always led to pain. I would see broken relationships. I would see addictions set in. I would see young people make poor choices and literally end up in a prison of their own choices. And this prodigal son wanted freedom to discover who he was apart from his father's rule and reign. And during the good times, he was probably the life of the party. Everybody liked him because he had money to spare. He was probably buying rounds of drinks for everybody. But then life happens. Problems set in, and his choices and his actions catch up with him. In verse 14, we read that after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. The money ran dry. His poverty came about, and there is a depression going on in the country around him. He is completely destitute and broke, a product of his own poor choices. And he was probably the life of the party and had all kinds of friends around him when he had all kinds of resources. But what we discover is that by the end, when the famine sets in, all his friends were fair weather friends and have distanced themselves from him. And he is hiring himself out, feeding pigs in a pig pen, longing to eat what the pigs are eating. Now, in a New Testament Jewish culture, that would have been the ultimate insult. That would have been the lowest of the low. I grew up in a rural community. Pigs really stink. I can tell you firsthand. I mean, even when you drive on the 401 and a truck with pigs going to slaughter drives by, can't you smell it in your car, even if your windows are closed? And here this son is in a pig pen of his own choices. Romans 1:25, one of the most dangerous things God can do is hand us over to the desires of our hearts. Sin always, always, always overpromises and underdelivers. It always appears as something enticing, something that God's holding back from you. It appears as your friend, as a good time, and it will lead you to a pig pen of your own choices. Every sin has a consequence attached to it. And in this story, the son engages in wild living. There are obvious examples of a sinful life. And you might be here this morning and you might think, you know what, I get it. The prodigal son, yeah, he was really bad, but that really doesn't have application to my life. I'm not engaging in wild living. I'm not engaging in all these sinful practices. I'm a pretty good person overall. But we are just like the prodigal son when we are looking to something other than God for our fulfillment. When we place value on something other than God as our ultimate treasure, the Bible describes this as idolatry. Let me give just a few examples of how the prodigal story plays out in our culture today. For some people, money can become an ultimate thing, a thing that becomes a counterfeit God. And in 2008, when there was a global economic crisis fueled by the housing stock market crash in the United States, foreclosures went rampant throughout the United States, and the economic meltdown spread across the world. And wealthy and well-connected people were devastated by the economy. People who were heavily invested in the stocks and in companies were driven to despair and depression. And the acting CFO of Freddie Mac hung himself in his basement. The CEO of Sheldon Good committed suicide in his red Jaguar. Wealthy and well-connected men across the globe were committing suicide. Why were they doing this? Why was this crisis such a game changer for them? Why was it the end of their existence? Because the thought that our happiness is directly tied to our material prosperity had become an idol in their lives. It had become an ultimate thing. And when the promise of that happiness died in the economic meltdown, they were driven to despair and it took their lives. It reminds me of the verse, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet lose his own soul?" When we look to anything other than God for our ultimate meaning and happiness, we are headed towards a prodigal experience. Now, we often think of idolatry as bowing down to statues, and that's what we read of in the Old Testament, and certainly in some parts of the world, it still takes that form today. But in our Western culture, idolatry can take even more subtle forms. You don't see young women today bowing down to the goddess Aphrodite, do you? You don't see them bowing down to statues, but you see so many young women driven to depression and anxiety and eating disorders because of appearance. Our physical appearance can become an ultimate thing in our lives, determining how we feel about ourselves, leading us to broken places where we are hungry and craving the affection and affirmation of others, and it drives us to despair. When anything takes root in our heart other than God, even good things can drive us to despair. In the Old Testament, parents sometimes offered their children up to the false god Baal in the Old Testament, and they were doing it so that Baal, who was a fertility god, would bless them. They lived in an agricultural setting, and they would pray to Baal, and they would offer their children up to Baal. And we read stories like that, and we think it's absolutely crazy that they do that. But it still takes place today in more subtle ways. I've met so many parents that are devoting their time and their energy to their career, and they're pursuing all the material wealth so that they can make their children happy. Meanwhile, their children just want time with them. But they are driven in their career, and their career has become an ultimate thing, and they are worshiping Baal. It has become an idol in their lives, and their children are calling out for their attention. And they think that they're giving them the very thing that they want. Meanwhile, their child is losing out on all the time that they want with their family. Tim Keller puts it this way: the human heart takes good things, like a successful career, love, material possessions, even family, and turns them into ultimate things. Our hearts deify them as the center of our lives because we think they can give us significance and security, safety and fulfillment if we attain them. That is a prodigal moment where you're looking to something other than God as the ultimate thing, and you are left like the prodigal, wanting, desperate, hungry, because it never, ever satisfies the deepest parts of your need. Tim Keller also said this, idolatry is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. When we're even looking to good things, we can slip into idolatry because our hearts have a sinful nature that is an idol-making factory. And Romans 1:25 warns us that the worst thing God can do is hand us over to the desires of our hearts. And the story of the prodigal son is about the father doing just that, allowing his son to learn the poverty of his own desires. Our desires to have our own way, live our lives apart from God, leads to famine, hunger, and emptiness. Sin will take you to a pig pen if you follow its desires for you. And as Jesus is telling this story, he's painted a pretty grim picture, but then the story takes a turn. It takes a remarkable turn. Something happens. Surrounded in his despair, surrounded by pig filth, the son remembers. The son's mind goes back to the home of his father, and he starts to have some new thoughts about what life was like under his father's roof, under his rule and reign. He starts to realize that even the slaves, even the servants in his father's house had food to spare. In verse 17, we are told, when he came to his senses, when he had an awakening, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to get to death." What the young son is engaging in is the Greek word repent. The son is literally having a change of mind. That's what repent means. He's thinking of life in his father's house, and he's repenting. He's changing his mind towards who his father is, and he's realizing some things. And as he looks at his condition, as he understands the generosity of his father, that even his servants have food to spare, he repents, and it lifts him out of the pig pen. He doesn't remain in his condition. He sets his mind and his heart and his path on returning to his father. And in verse 20, we get such a glimpse of what God is like. Remember, Jesus is telling this story so that ultimately we know what God is like. And look at how God deals with this rebellious son. In verse 20, he gets up and he goes to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him while he was still a long way off. I imagine that father getting up every day and looking for his son who had gone down that path of wanting his own life and making his own choices. That father probably got up every day and looked for the son. Has he returned? Has he turned back yet today? And when he sees his son in the distance, the son is still a long way off, and the father, fueled by compassion, runs to his son. Now, the son's been practicing his speech. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against earth. I'm not worthy to be called. Just make me like one of your hired men." And he sees the father running towards him, and he's probably spitting out his speech and trying to get his words out, and his father's probably not listening. He just wants his son back. This is what God is like. He just runs and he throws his arms around his son. This is a son who has been feeding pigs filth. This is a son who is covered in pig dung. And I know what that smells like. It's awful. And the father doesn't wait for the son to get all cleaned up. He doesn't wait for the son to be presentable and washed up. He just runs to him and throws his arms around him. And do you know the first thing he does is he shouts to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, not just a robe, bring the best robe that I have, put it on him and cover his shame." Isn't that amazing? Jesus is telling this story to describe what God is like when we have repentance, when we change our mind as to whom he is and return to him. He meets us with boundless compassion and grace. And he covers our filth. The reason Jesus went to the cross and died on the cross and poured out his life on the cross was to make atonement for our sins. And we are clothed with Christ when we confess him as Lord and Savior. Every person who's getting baptized today has returned to the Father's house, and the Father clothes them with the righteousness of Christ. And why is this Father so excited to have his son back? We're told in verse 24, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they begin to have a kingdom of heaven party. Heaven is rejoicing when we return to our Father's house. Heaven is rejoicing today as these people get baptized, as they've proclaimed that they want to live under the Father's rule and reign, as they want to return to his house, as they've been clothed with his righteousness. Heaven is celebrating and rejoicing the decision you're making today. There is a kingdom of God party going on. We celebrate as we witness it, but we just join the multitudes in heaven that are witnessing this moment and celebrating. And everybody is so happy. Why? Verse 24, because they've moved from death to life, from being lost to being found. That's the good news of the Bible. That is the message of Scripture, that you can have life, life eternal. You can go from being lost and destitute to being found and at home with God. Now everybody's excited, everybody's rejoicing, there's a huge party going on, and then we are introduced to the older son. This older son returns from working in the fields, and he discovers that there's a party going on, and he can't believe that his younger brother has received such a welcome. He thinks that the younger brother doesn't deserve to be welcomed home. He believes that the younger brother deserves condemnation and wrath and the consequences of his own choices, and he is angry with his father for celebrating. But look at the comments that he makes to his father. We read in verse 28, the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father goes out to him. And he answers his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Do you see the undertone of the language that the older son perceives the father with? How does the older son look at this father? He sees him as a taskmaster. "All these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders." That's not quite the kind of father-son relationship you would describe as positive, is it? If I only ever perceive my father as a slave master, that I've been slaving for you, and I'm obeying all your orders, that doesn't describe the relationship that God wants with his people. This is what Jesus is teaching. This story illustrates two dominant thoughts about our relationship with God. The younger son wanted life away from the rules. He was bent on rebellion. And the older son was all about the rules, and he is wrapped up in religion. The younger son was captive to a heart of license, captive to a heart of loose living, and the older son is captive to legalism. The older son embodies the religious leaders that are questioning Jesus. The older son might be a devout person who's concerned with righteous living, but he is doing it rooted in a sense of duty, and it is cold and lifeless, and it does not understand the heart of God. And many people have this perception of God. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you grew up going to church and all you perceived of God was that it was this long list of non-negotiable rules that you had to follow and be a good person and maybe, just maybe, he would accept you. If that's what you believe about God, you are sorely mistaken about the God of the Bible. There's two ditches that we can fall into. One of them is legalism. The other is license. Legalism is all about righteous living and and trying to please God by our own efforts, and license is about permitting anything to happen into your life because you don't want to follow God, and both require repentance. Just as the younger brother needed to repent, needed to think differently about his licentious lifestyle and return to the Father in humility, so the older brother needs to repent of his legalistic lifestyle and return to his Father and understand his compassion and grace. And legalism shows up in terms like, I have slaved for you these many years, and I've never disobeyed your orders. And he needed to repent of his religious idolatry because his religion had become his idol. It had become the ultimate thing, and he couldn't understand the compassion and grace of God. The older son's idolatry was his rebellion, and he returns thinking, I have sinned, and I'm not worthy, and he is overwhelmed with the compassion of the Father. That is what is at the heart of the gospel. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him does not perish but has eternal life. And so this can show up in our lives. We can slip into a cold, lifeless religion that is legalistic in nature, and we can have a perception of God that needs a change of mind, it needs repentance, or we can be engaged in a wild living lifestyle looking for satisfaction but never finding it, and we need a change of mind that comes back to the Father's house. What we are about to witness is people who have had that awakening and returned to the Father through Jesus Christ the Son. And heaven's celebrating, heaven is partying over the decision that they've made. Let's pray. Father, we see these tendencies in our lives, Lord, moments where we try to ascribe ultimate meaning to an object or to a relationship or to something in our lives other than you, and it leaves us wanting. And Lord, we also can slip into moments where we think that we're pleasing you by our religious observance, but it is cold and lifeless and does not understand your compassion and grace. I thank you for each person that's about to get baptized. I thank you that you are celebrating with them. And we thank you for Jesus Christ, his life given for our justification. And we celebrate today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from the People's Church. Our desire is to proclaim the Word of God and to see lives transformed. To find more like this, or if you'd like to contact us, visit thepeopleschurch.ca.